In our first session, we concluded by embarking upon a subject having to do with inserting divine comments, divine truth, doctrine, into conversations. Now, this does not necessarily mean that you're to spark the conversation. That would be between you and the Lord. But there will be opportunities, especially at this particular time, that you can very calmly and with reverence present the Word of God without arrogance. And you can really diffuse. I had a conversation with a fellow the other day that made a very good point, and we try to emphasize this here, but the phraseology is excellent, that when you are presenting a biblical truth, it is always good not to say, well, here's what I believe. No one really cares what you believe. The best way to preface your comment is the Bible teaches, and then go along with your comment. If someone wants to argue with God, then that, of course, becomes their business. Now, we start with obvious comments related to establishment truth. The Bible teaches that these principles must be upheld if client nations are to be divinely protected, and deviations from them ultimately force God to take certain measures in an attempt to restore order. There is absolutely no reason why you should want to back down from that concept. The Bible is replete with examples regarding Israel as a client nation. Israel deviated from its mission. Israel deviated from the prescribed spiritual life of that dispensation. They became involved in idolatry. They absorbed the activities of the cultures around them, which was in opposition to Judaism. These people went away from the feast days. They ignored the special festivals that were to be held in recognition of Jesus Christ. This is how doctrine was taught in the ritual plan of that day. And if they refused to execute the rituals, which were designed to communicate doctrine, then the next generation was not getting the data. And so all of these things were recognized by God, and predator nations were used to jar the nation back into reality. Now, the northern kingdom had its problems, so did the southern kingdom. Isaiah, on one occasion, was a prophet to the northern kingdom. You can read Isaiah, and you have phenomenal passages in there where Isaiah reads the riot act to the northern kingdom. Likewise, Jeremiah for the southern kingdom. They were way off base. They had deviated from wheel tracks of righteousness, and as a result, God sent prophets to inform them of their future problems, their future destiny, the five cycles of discipline, if they didn't restore order to the commonwealth. Now, you cannot, as a client nation, reject God and His principles of establishment truth without experiencing some kind of corrective procedure along the way. It will be slow to come, for God is patient, has great loving kindness, which has to do with His undiminished love, and that focused on the pivot in a client nation. Now, when we do our job, we therefore forestall these types of disciplinary measures. When the pivot shrinks, there's not enough data in the souls of enough believers for Jesus Christ to keep the wall of fire in place. And on occasion, He will remove it, and this is the five cycles of discipline. Now, I believe we're in the third cycle. You can get the book, Freedom Through Military Victory. You can consult the footnote on page 14. You can review the definitions for yourself. You decide. But I'm saying that we are clearly in the third cycle. We have no invading forces on shore. Our government is still in place. So we're not fifth cycle. But we definitely are third. And in the third cycle of discipline, we find great problems within the commonwealth, and one of the key indicators is weakness in the economy. And you can't tell me we don't have a dangerously weakened economy. There are too many things that could go wrong over the next several weeks that could cause that thing to come completely unwound. And what's holding it back, by the way? It's what you're doing here. You want the stock market to go up? Get back to Bible class. Although that's a frivolous example. But the economy in general is dependent upon Jesus Christ and our functioning under the principles of establishment truth. And if we don't do that, we will become a never-to-be-developed country. Take a look on TV at Afghanistan. Look at that thing. It is a never-to-be-developed country. Why? Because there's not one syllable of divine thought in the whole place. That's why. And you can take a look at that whole neck of the woods over there. Why are they so backward? No divine thought. That's why. And why are we falling apart? We're losing the thought. Can't think anymore. And the next generation, God help this country. Nobody's interested in doctrine, except the precious few who attend here and other churches like us, which are precious few. I digress. 36. Since this is the devil's world, there are many nations that view Christian societies as their enemies. That's a given. These are not our friends, and they can't be, because it's a different culture. And we're going to study cultures. I've got notes I've sent out. And this is the boring part. Try and run through these notes and decide what classes you're going to cut. We're going to take a look at culture. And ours is superior to all others. Now, those of you who are in school have been told through multiculturalism that all cultures are equal. That's a bold-faced lie right out of the heart of hell. And not equal. Ours is better. It is the best going today. And all of the others? Well, it's Sunday, so I can't tell you what I think of the others. I will tell you Tuesday, maybe. But let's just say that they are inferior to ours. Inferior. Why are they inferior? Because cultures have to be developed on order. Order comes first. And out of order comes law. And out of law comes justice and freedom. You can't have freedom unless you have law. You can't have law unless you have order. Order first. And what is the system of order that we have implanted within our foundational documents? That system of order is based on divine viewpoint incorporated in the divine institutions. And we're deviating from that. And we will study it. But I'm telling you what, the more you look at what's going haywire in our country today and the loss of thought, the more I'm impressed, and I've always been impressed with them, but the more I'm impressed with our founding fathers. These guys spoke Latin. They spoke Greek, some of them spoke Hebrew, and they spoke fluent English. You read some of their writings, take the Federalist Papers. You read that stuff, you'd have to take a dictionary with you. These people were geniuses. They understood government all the way back to its true beginnings in Jerusalem. And then they studied government as it went to Athens. They studied government when it went to Rome. They studied government when it went to London. And they brought it here and established it at Philadelphia. These people knew what they were doing. They thought about this from every possible angle, and they debated openly. They argued with each other. Open debate, freedom of speech, sifting through the ideas, determining what would work best here. What do we not want to happen here? What do we want to happen here? How can we guarantee these things in writing that will persevere over the ages? And it's called the Constitution of the United States. And it's been pilfered with by people who have no clue about history, let alone law, let alone justice. And you've permitted it. They're telling you you can't say the words God, Bible, and Jesus in public, by the way, because they've inserted a lie that is not there into the Constitution. There is no separation of church and state. You hear me? None. Not in the Constitution. Congress shall make no law. And therefore, where do we find this bromide inserted into our daily life? Federal schools. You say, well, Public money should not be used to promote any kind of religious concept in a school. That is correct. That is why there should be no federal schools. That's the problem. Letting the government become involved in the education of our children, they always propagandize. Children should not be taught by government. They should be taught by people who are interested in developing the souls of children to where they can think and lead and be absolute invisible heroes in the next generation. They should be taught truth at all cost. And if federal schools don't allow that, then that shows you the evil of their very existence. I spew. But we've built a conundrum here, haven't we? God protects client nations who comply with His establishment principles. That's a flat fact. You expect God to discipline people who follow His teachings? God protects client nations who comply with His establishment principles and allow the free and unfettered expression of divine viewpoint by its believer citizens. Protects an outfit like that. Has protected this country for 2.25 centuries. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, free exercise of religion, freedom of the press, freedom of assembly. You came here today unfettered. Freedom of speech. I get to stand here and rail as you cut your eye toward the door. Freedom of speech. But when these things are infringed, then divine protection of that nation is withdrawn in order to get that nation's attention. And we're not getting the attention of enough people. Already you see the cracks in the fervent patriotism that emerged from the assaults. Even the politicians have begun bickering again. The one thing that has just been wonderful about all of this is that we haven't been able to see much of Tom Daschle. That is a blessing. 38. There are always predator nations that prowl. That is the reason there's a client nation. There has to be an area of refuge for the believer in Cosmos Diabolicus. We are aliens here and not wanted. There has to be a place for believers to go where they can set up a civilization, they can set up a culture, they can set up a society that is based on biblical truths and depend on God to protect their shores, using those biblical principles to order their society. And the reason God has established this is there will always be predator nations because all of these other people are enemies of the cross of Christ and would like to see our demise and are happy to accommodate, especially under demon influence and, on many occasions, demon possession. Now, God permits them to do harm when the client nation invites it. And we've been inviting this for 40 years. The disaster imposed is designed to reorient citizens of the client nation to the reality that they exist in a fallen world alongside evil people who live in darkness. You need to understand that. These are not nice people. No one's really nice. There are a few believers who are nice. No unbeliever is nice when it comes down to self-preservation and the promotion of their own ideologies, which in this case is religion. They're not nice people, and they cannot be trusted. I'm just a ray of sunshine today. I'm trying to tell you the truth because there's so much propaganda going on today. No one really amounts to anything unless they can elevate themselves above the mundane. None of us are any good. The only way any of us can improve ourselves is with the Word of God in our souls, that taught by the Holy Spirit to the believer only. We're the ones that can do better. We're the ones who can make a difference. We're the ones who have invisible historical impact. No one else can help out in this deal. Nobody else can help. 39. The cure then. What's the cure? The cure is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the principles of Bible doctrine in the souls of believers. That's the cure. These are the components of the light the believer is to cast upon the world. Two major components, the gospel and the word of God. That's the light you cast. And you have to know your target. Is the person you're addressing an unbeliever? Cast the light of the gospel. Are they a believer who's fearful and afraid and confused? Cast the light, the comforting light of the word of God. And when we make these issues clear, then the world hears the light. Yes, I said that correctly. Note in quotes in your notes. The light is the word of God. When you communicate the light, they hear it. You hear the light. These are our good works, and they will glorify the Father who is in heaven. 40. It is important to understand that the shining of doctrinal light on the devil's world is the good work, not how those who hear the light respond to it. The good work is the fact you have the light in your soul. The next good work is the fact you communicate the light to others so they can hear it. The good work is the fact you know it and you execute it. The good work is not affected by whether the message is received positively or whether it is received negatively. That is not the issue. That is between that person and the Lord. Your work should not be gauged by what other people do. Your work should be gauged about, do I know the truth and am I executing the truth? That is the issue. That is the good work. Do not judge the success of your Christian walk based on your visible impact on other people. Some will accept it, some will not. It is not you anyhow, it is the message. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the power of the Word of God in the soul of an individual that makes the difference. And not all are going to respond to this. And it is not your business whether they do or don't. It's between them and the Lord. So it's important to understand that the shining of doctrinal light on the devil's world is the good work, not how those who hear the light respond to it. Most will reject the light and react to the message. A few will receive the light and respond to the message. Either way, point 41, God the Father is glorified by our insertion of His immutable word into the discussion. Others need to hear the truth. Jeremiah stood up and he was executed for what he had to say. Jeremiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom. And they were in the throes of degeneracy all the way down to child sacrifice. And you know, you remember Elijah, who was one of the prophets to the northern kingdom. And Elijah goes up there and he makes his speech. And Jezebel got wind of it and she sent out her hit crowd. And he fled to the Negev, the Hornada. And his whole idea was, I'm just the only guy left. That's just me, Lord. And here I am down here eating food brought to me by birds. And the Lord said, there's still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I'm telling you, I don't know how many are left in Client Nation America, but the metaphorical equivalent of the 7,000 must be still here up and functional, for we still have our freedoms. And it's our duty to enlarge that number. And the way that number is enlarged at this time when everyone is riveted to solutions is to offer the two that are available. The gospel of Jesus Christ to the unbeliever and the word of God to that person who is a believer but confused due to lack of doctrinal truth in the soul. They don't have it, therefore they've been neutralized by these events. I dare say you haven't been neutralized. I didn't finish 41. I'll repeat it. God the Father is glorified by our insertion of His immutable word into the discussion. We will have done our duty under pressure, and what others do with it is their challenge. But they must respond to the light, or they will remain a part of the problem and not become a part of the solution. Anyone here today who doesn't understand what's been communicated or believe it or think it is an overstatement, then you don't get it and you're still a part of the problem. And that's okay, because we have other terrorist attacks designed to get your attention. There will be more, and they will continue until we either get it or we're eliminated as a client nation. And it's all up to you. Do you get it? If you don't get it, you're part of the problem. You are inviting the next attack. 42. The believer who functions in the sophisticated spiritual life has the assets and the ordnance in order to go on the offensive. Can you go on offense? He has the discernment, the wisdom, and the integrity necessary to shine the light of biblical truth into the darkness of the devil's world. Now, discernment would tell you when it's time to speak up, if at all. Wisdom tells you what to say. Integrity maintains you through the process so that you don't get off on side issues. For example, if you're expressing the gospel to someone and they come up with something about that absolutely has no relevance to the issue, like how do we know that's just not your interpretation? Or how do we know the Bible is true? And did Cain and Abel have any sisters? And all this sideshow stuff that has absolutely no relevance to the issue. Stay with the issue. What think ye of Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he went to the cross, that he was executed in your place as he was judged for your sins? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ makes it possible for you to have eternal life because of his work on the cross? Do you believe that? Well, that's your interpretation. Do you believe this? Just come right back to it. Do not let them get you off on a side issue. You can't teach doctrine to the unbeliever. There's absolutely no way they can understand it. It takes the Holy Spirit. The only doctrine the unbeliever can process is the gospel. Anything else is way beyond their ability to comprehend it. So get off of that. Don't let them pull you into that area. Teach the gospel. Keep repeating the gospel. What do you think about this? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? And if they say, no, I don't believe that, then it's time to go get coffee. You're done. And you don't look back and say, I just did a terrible job presenting the gospel. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. The Holy Spirit's in charge of this deal. He can take what you communicate. He can make it real to that person so that they can get an objective idea of what's going on. He brings it right into the human spirit. He functions as the human spirit for them for that moment so they can get it. If they say no, what's that problem for you? It's not a problem for you. You've done your duty. You know, if you were teaching a classroom, and I know I'm a living testimonial here, I went into classrooms with teachers that did their dead level best to teach me things. And I didn't get it. I didn't want to know it. I didn't have time for this. I want to know when the bell's going to ring. I'm out of here. And, of course, Bobby Davis and Evelyn Steffen and Faye Oliver were perched right up on the front row, absorbing every syllable, and they could spew it right back on the test. They got it. I didn't get it. But you think the teachers were concerned? Well, they were concerned enough to call my parents. But I'm sure, you know, that none of them retired because I didn't get it. I'm not going to retire because some of you don't get it or don't care or won't. It's all right. Fine. It's free. You're free to believe what you want to believe. But it's my job to tell you the truth. 43. Along with all this will come a system of suffering and blessing. If you take a stand for truth, with that comes a system of suffering and blessing. The testings and sufferings will advance the believer through the three phases of the sophisticated spiritual life as he applies the advanced problem-solving devices to each circumstance. And that is why we have the solution status up here on the board. There's, when you function in the sophisticated spiritual life, there are sophisticated solutions to the testings that you encounter. And it starts right here with the number one problem-solving device, which is your personal love for God. Because none of the others work unless this one is up and functional first. You cannot love your fellow man, which is number eight, unless you love God first. Not going to happen. This is unconditional love toward your fellow man. You have to get to the point to where you accept who and what they are, regardless of what they do, think, or say. That is unconditional love. And you can't motivate that unless you have reciprocity to God first and understand that He died for all of those sins you're upset about. And then once you get people under control, then that is a great big help, because once you remove people as a problem in your life, you've pretty much solved those issues that are related to momentum testing. And you get to be a happy person who can deal with momentum tests. The people, the systems, the thought, and ultimately disaster. And if you're a happy person, you don't care what's going on around you to the sense you're going to be unnerved by it. Why should I be unnerved? I'm in royal family. I have divine protection. I have artillery in my soul in order to deal with all of these issues. Why should I be afraid? I am a member of the army of Christ. I'm on the winning side. He's protecting me. Cast all your burdens upon Him because He cares for you. So momentum tests, therefore, can be managed by the fact you share the happiness of God. And then when that occurs, you move into spiritual maturity and you are occupied with Christ. Christ is the one who's running point here. Christ is the one who's fighting this battle. The battle is the Lord's. I get on the Lord's side and you don't have to worry about a thing. You're on the winning side. 44. When the believer remains loyal to truth, when under pressure, he maintains his integrity and becomes a person of honor. Now, when there is pressure, the doctrine you know has to be applied. Do you have confidence in the word you know and the courage to apply it? If you do, then you are loyal to the word and become a person of honor. What's the difference between integrity and honor? Integrity is what you know. If you're loyal to doctrine under pressure, then you have Christian integrity. And that is reflected outwardly to others as honor. An honorable person is a person who does the same thing every time based on absolute truth. And it's demonstrated to others. And you can't be a person of honor unless you have internal integrity first. 45. This brings us to our five formulas that illustrate the divine good production of the believer who executes the sophisticated spiritual life and converts integrity into honor. This is paragraph 4 of our study of the sophisticated spiritual life. And these five formulas break down the whole process of the production of integrity and honor. Now, we don't have time to do all of these. But the first one is really an introduction, so we'll do it and then resume with the other four on Tuesday evening. So formula number one. I actually brought the, for those of you who don't subscribe to class notes, here you go. And let's make sure we're focused here. Seems like nothing focuses.
Top doesn't focus, bottom doesn't focus.
Formula number one. You have F/HS plus PV under GAP. Put GAP, then a line, and underneath the line, PV. Now that equals BD/SOC. And then an arrow pointing to the acrostic PSOD. Now here's what it means. The filling of the Holy Spirit plus positive volition under submission to the grace apparatus for perception equals Bible doctrine resident in the stream of consciousness. There's a system here. We put this one back on the board for the moment. Oh, I don't have that one. You have it in your notes, the two power options. These are options for you as a believer that the unbeliever doesn't have. Filling of the Holy Spirit and the privilege of having Him teach you the Word of God in a proper setting in the church age. So the filling of the Holy Spirit plus, you come to Bible class, you're a believer, you may get filled with the Spirit through rebound, but you don't believe what is being taught. You don't have positive volition. So although you're in the gap, you're not learning because of negative volition. The filling of the Holy Spirit plus positive volition under submission to the grace apparatus for perception equals Bible doctrine resident in the stream of consciousness. We've just described the grace apparatus for perception all the way to the point where you have doctrine resident in the soul. And through consistent spiritual growth, this eventually produces, that's what the arrow is, all of this produces eventually a personal sense of destiny. And as you well know, you can't execute the sophisticated spiritual life until you acquire a personal sense of destiny. You have to know what your future is going to be. Do you know what happens when you die? Do you know that you have eternal life, that you're absent from the body, face to face with the Lord? Do you know that between now and the day you die, that you are in the plan of God that has been determined in eternity past? His will for you is revealed in Scripture. If you will come and let the Holy Spirit teach you, He will light your path with the light of the Word of God. You will know what to do. You will know what your plan is, what He expects of you, and He will lead the way through His Word. He will cast a light upon your path. And you have a personal sense of destiny, and therefore you begin to arrive at that rarefied atmosphere where you fear nothing. Are you afraid ever? How about on the freeway? Johanna hasn't gotten here yet. Not the way I drive, but she's getting there. And once they finish all of these highways, I'll be set. But it's quite a challenge right now to weave in and out of all of these things and not have to slow down, of course. Are you afraid of anything? If you're not afraid, you have a personal sense of destiny. When I die, I will be with the Lord. Now, this first formula is what sets all of that up. Because if you are filled with the Spirit, if you're growing in the system God has provided, grace apparatus for perception, if you're growing in grace through that system, then you are acquiring an inventory of Bible doctrine in your stream of consciousness. And as that continues, then that produces this personal sense of destiny. And that puts you into the sophisticated spiritual life. So, please, in closing, once the believer acquires a personal sense of destiny, he encounters a series of tests designed to accelerate his spiritual growth and prepare him for evidence testing. So you have to go through a number of tests. They're designed to solidify you in the plan of God as you see the Word of God functional and successful in your life. And when you see that the reality of the Word of God is greater than the reality you face, then you pass these tests. You continue the advance all the way to where you qualify for evidence testing. Now that is the subject. These things are the subjects of formulas 2 through 5. And we will review this number 1 on Tuesday and then get the other 5 afterward. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the power of the Word, the opportunity to study it, and the motivation it provides for us through reciprocity to continue the pursuit of truth all the way to Pleroma. May we be excited by this as we are allowed this kind of motivation and encouragement as we see the power of your Word in our lives. And it also is our prayer, Father, that as we continue this pursuit of truth and this advance within your system, that it would contribute to our Lord Jesus Christ's ability to manage history for this client nation in such a fashion that we would be restored to those halcyon days where the Word of God was permitted conversation in this nation. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.